Appreciate being here this morning and thankful for all the prayers that were offered so we would have a good and safe trip. And I think we are still a little bit backward in jet lag, but nevertheless, we're still staying awake during the day. We do appreciate each one of you that are here today and your desire to know the will of God, and we do pray that our study together this morning will be very, very profitable. In Genesis, the first chapter, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, gives us a pretty good definition of God. He is the creator. He created the heavens and the earth. And he says the same thing in John, the first chapter, except that he says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then notice he says all things were made by him, by the Word. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we understand that's Christ. So all things are made by Christ. The Father made all these things through him, and without him was not anything made that was made, which tells us then who is the owner of all these things. So we have the Father and the Son, the Father creating the world through the Son. And Psalms 24, the devil, of course, has given us his lie that says that God made the world for us to enjoy. Unfortunately, we can't find that in Scripture. Maybe fortunately we can't. But nevertheless, in Psalms 24, verses 1 and 2, the Lord said, "The earth is the Lord's." So who's the owner? "And the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." So who's the owner? For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. That's pretty good reason to believe it's his. He founded it. So Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, we find that he says the same thing in a little different words. He says, "Behold, all souls are mine." So as the Father, the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. So God claims ownership of everything. He hasn't given it to man in the sense of it's now man to enjoy, but rather it still belongs to God. So we then have a responsibility because we're not in our own world. We're in a world that belongs to God. In 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, 21 to 23, he says, "Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours." That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? "Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours." That sounds pretty good. But he doesn't stop there. He says, "And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." So ultimately, who is the owner of everything? And, of course, we know that. We didn't create ourselves, and that's what he says in Psalms 100, verse 3. We did not create ourselves. He's the one that created us. And so we know that we are not the source of all these things. We're not the owners. We are here in someone else's place and in someone else's body. In Proverbs, the 16th chapter, verse 4, we have a contradiction to Satan's lie, which says that God made all these things for man. Proverbs 16 and verse 4, "The Lord made all things for himself." He's got a plan. And as wise as this God is, and I think we're seeing in this generation more and more how wise this God is. And when we get into DNA and get down into the very small things, we're amazed at how much is even in one cell. Much less what is in one DNA or even in one amino acid. Everything just gets smaller and smaller. We know that these parts are made of other little parts. And then we get on the big scale and we see all these telescopes and we see what all God has made. And the astronomers are getting more and more astonished every day at this creation. So we know this God is extremely wise. And so would God make a place as wise and as great as this is and have no purpose for it? And he tells us plainly, He made all things for himself. So we need to listen to what the Creator says is why he made this world. In Ephesians 1, that Brother John mentioned this morning, Ephesians 1, verse 9, he says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Here's God's purpose. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. So God does have a purpose for this world, and he's got a purpose for creating each one of us. Psalms 14, verses 1 to 3. We can understand then why when the Creator looks down from heaven, as he says in verse 2, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men, and what's he looking for? He says, to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. So what does he find when he looks down at his creation? They're all gone astray. Nobody cares about the Creator. Well, he's looking for some of those that are seeking him. And why would anyone want to seek God? Well, someone says, well, look at all he can give us. Well, that's not really the good reason for us to seek God. We know the principle of ownership. If I own something, guess who gets to drive it? If it's a car, you own something, guess who gets to make the rules for it? It's yours. I got no right to make any rules for what belongs to you. Same for you and me. What about God? If he owns all these things, who is the only one that has a right to make all these rules? In 1 Corinthians 4:7, he challenges us with this thought. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, who makes you to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as thou hadst not received it? So where did we get our understanding, our intelligence, our bodies, or whatever we got? Where did we get it from? Did we create our own minds? Did we decide, okay, I'm going to have this IQ, or I'm going to have this knowledge, or I'm going to have this kind of skill or ability? And of course, we all know we haven't done any of those things. Whatever we have is a donation from God. And who's the owner? Well, we know when we die, we're not carrying anything with us. We don't find very many moving vans behind the funeral hearse. We leave everything here. And so we know that none of these things are mine. So he challenges us. And what do we answer? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? And if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou had not received it? So these things were all given to us by God for his purpose. I remember Pilate, John 19, verses 10 and 11. Pilate was pulling his rank on Jesus, and he says, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest not thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? And Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power against me at all, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. So what did Pilate say with this answer? Well, Pilate knew he didn't give himself that power. This came from God. So any rights that we have, where do they have to come from if God is the owner of all these things? Any rights we have, we get from God. And of course, men claim lots of rights today. And I've got a right for this, and I've got a right for that. Well, just ask them, where'd you get it from? And they're going to be looking like, well, I don't know where it came from. I guess I just got it. Well, no, you didn't. If God doesn't give it, we don't have it. And someone says, well, the government gave it to me. Look at Romans 13, 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Who made all these powers? Who gave them their authority? It's all given from God, the owner. And, of course, if the government then gives us authority, that comes from God. So these things are all from God. In Romans, the first chapter, in spite of the fact that God made all these things and man has understanding that he didn't create himself, we all know that. We all know that this world is not ours. We can't keep it forever. So in Romans 1:18, let's study this just a little bit closely this morning. These contain some words that are very revealing and maybe some astonishing facts, but nevertheless, remember he says all scripture is inspired of God. So this is not Paul's wisdom in the book of Romans. This is God inspiring Paul. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Well, it's easy to skip over that and just read on down without understanding, but let's stop and try to understand these words. The wrath of God is revealed. So how is God's wrath revealed? Why is he angry? He says, well, he's against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Well, we know that. Here are men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What is this truth that men hold in unrighteousness? And why would God count it unrighteousness? All right, here's the truth, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. There's your truth. What may be known of God is manifest in them. It's truth about God. For God has showed it unto them. How? Well, he tells us in the next verse how he shows us what can be known of him. The invisible things of him. God is spirit, so he's invisible. Nevertheless, we see these invisible things of him from the creation of the world. How? They're clearly seen. How? Being understood by the things that are made. Well, everybody can look around and see the things that are made. So God's things about God are known through the things that he's made. Even his eternal power and Godhead. That's what he wants us to know. He is eternal power and he's Godhead. How do we know the eternal power because of what is made? Well, I think almost everybody knows that nothing comes from nothing. So if these things exist, something has always had to exist. And what do we call that? We call that God. He's the only one that's always existed. Something's always had to exist because nothing comes from nothing. So we know his eternal power. He's there. And the Godhead, this is the organization of this universe. It's not all just like the Big Bang, as the schools teach us, because there's no organization in a Big Bang. But nevertheless, throughout the entire universe, they're finding total organization everywhere, and very, very little is out of control, if anything. And who would have the power and the wisdom to be able to control these things that we're just now seeing? We've got telescopes now that are looking out there, just now finding stars that the light is just starting to come to arrive on the earth. We're amazed at all this, but nevertheless, it still says the same thing what he's saying right here. We did not make ourselves. These things are not ours. There's an almighty, all-wise God, and he's got a purpose. And we need to know God, his eternal power and Godhead. And what does that mean then? Well, he goes on the next verse to tell us what it means. It means that they knew God, but they didn't glorify him as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. So man turns to his own thing. Instead of thinking, now, what is God's purpose for making me? Man says, hey, I really enjoy this world. I'm very thankful to God for all of this world, and I'm going to use it for myself. Well, he tells us now they didn't glorify him as God. Who's the owner if God created all these things? And how would we glorify the owner? Well, if I take your things, am I glorifying you? No, I'm shaming you. I'm taking what belongs to you. Well, what if I take the things that belong to God? That's even worse than taking it from man, isn't it? And yet, what are men doing constantly but taking God's things and using them for a purpose that God has not ordained? What is God's purpose for having made this world? And we just read in Ephesians that God's working these things together according to the counsel of his own will. Well, in verse 24, God then gave them up, these men that did not glorify him as God. As the owner, they ignore him and his ownership, and they use the things for themselves. God gave them up. Well, here's the sign. Remember we read first in verse 18, God's anger is revealed. Well, here's how it's revealed. He says God gave them up to uncleanness. He didn't just give up and walk away. He gave them to these things. Uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. What's he talking about? Well, he goes on in verse 26 to tell us. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. He gives us to Satan. For even their women to change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their own lust one toward another, men with men, working them that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which is meet. It's astonishing to me how well that describes our world today. And they even have unions for this kind of people now. Well, Sodom and Gomorrah didn't hide their sin, but I don't think they had unions for this kind of people. And they weren't trying to force everybody else to do what they were doing. But what are they doing today? Well, we got a pretty rough world today. Verse 25, he says, these people changed the truth of God. There's your eternal power. God is the owner. He made it all. They changed that truth into a lie, and what did they do? The lie says, this world is ours. So what do? They worship and serve the creation more than the Creator. Well, I think that's a pretty good description of today. And I don't think it's changed ever since the day these were written. I don't think it ever changed from the beginning of the creation. That's why he destroyed this world with a flood. So in Romans 1:28, he continues, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Why not? I mean, everybody wants to think about God, but which God are they wanting to retain in their knowledge? Not the God of heaven, not the God the owner, not the one who has a purpose, not the one that created us for a purpose. The God they want to keep in mind is one that says, hey, these are yours, you do what you want to with them. Well, that God's called Satan, except he's not a God. It's a lie. God has made these things for his purpose, and if men are not interested in his purpose and not going to follow the rules of the owner, he's got something to say about it. And here's what he says. They did not like to retain the true God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And I'm reminded of this word reprobate here. That was a common word when I was younger. It always referred to these older men that weren't willing to follow the rules. Well, that's a pretty good definition here of this reprobate mind. They are not following God's rules. So he gives them up to this reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then he names 23 sins there. So God's wrath is revealed how? He gives us to Satan, and Satan causes us to sin. And that shows us the anger of God. So what does this sin mean then? What difference does it make whether we sin or not? Verse 32 tells that too. He says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. We're not talking about physical death. We're talking about eternal death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The world's all agreed. We're going to use it for ourselves. And he says, these things are worthy of death. Why are men afraid to die? Well, it's because of sin. If it weren't for sin, they didn't know that they had some guilt. Would they really worry about dying? No, I don't think they would. So God gives them up, and they know that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Well, if we're going to be listening to the Creator and glorify Him as God, as Creator, owner, we're going to have to find His purpose. But let's read one more scripture here in 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9. Even whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish. Now, here's why they're perishing. Because they receive not the love of the truth. But we just talked about that truth, and these people don't love that truth. Verse 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So in verse 11, who sends this strong delusion? Well, of course, he sends Satan. And who's the father of all lies but Satan? And we see this very clearly described today. When we look at mathematics, is there a lot of confusion? You know, mathematics over the entire world is pretty well standard. What about science? Most of what we have in science, pretty well standard. What about medicine? What about astronomy? What about all these different sciences and all? Everything's pretty well standard. What's the only subject we know in the world that is absolutely, totally confused? Why, even here, when we talk about the Scripture, don't some of us disagree with the others? Or am I right all the time? No, I think sometimes we got disagreement even here. So who's the father of lies? Of course, it's the devil. Well, the Lord has given this religion over to Satan, and it is totally confused all over the world. So that's God's testimony here, that those that believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. How many really are concerned to find God's purpose and obey His commandments, since He's the owner? You know, that's why we seek God, should, is because He's the owner, and it's only fair that the owner makes the rules. Matthew 16:18, the Lord said, upon this rock I'll build my church. He's built that church so He can fulfill His purpose. And Jesus now built that church. He says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, let's look at the purpose of God here in Romans, the 8th chapter. And I think almost all of us know this verse, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good for those that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Well, most people stop before they get to that last part. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. I love God, therefore all these things are working together for me. I'm very happy about that. I'm very, very thankful. But what about the last part? To those that are called according to His purpose. What is God's purpose? Well, if I don't know His purpose, am I one of the called? The church is the called out. Ecclesia, ek, out, call, claim, ecclesia. The church is the called out. He calls us out of the church, out of the world, for His purpose. And that's why He made the church. He calls them out for that purpose. And here is His purpose in verse 29. Very clear. Let's read that. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. There's His purpose. He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. We've already read in Ephesians 1 that God works all these things together for good. And we just see that in verse 28. God is working in this world. All things are under His control. He's controlling everything. He's putting His enemies under Jesus' feet. He's forming the heart of Christ in all of those that are called according to His purpose. So in Proverbs 16:4, we read, God made all these things for Himself, and that is His purpose, to make us in the image of Christ. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, and ask ourselves, is God playing in this world so that He's dealing with temporary things? Or is God got a mind that He's going to do these things that are eternal? And of course, He's got a mind that's very, very wise. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not. For though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So God has a very clear mind here. These things are temporary, that you can see with the physical eye. Those things that you cannot see with the physical eye, they are eternal. So which one is God working in? Of course, He's using the temporary to fulfill the eternal purpose, but God has in mind an eternal purpose. And we need to know what that purpose is, and we've just seen it. He wants our mind, heart, and soul to be formed in the image of Christ. In Matthew 22, verse 37 and 38, He gives the great command, and this is the first one. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Now, we put them all together and say, well, it's just the inner man. Paul said, my inner man is being renewed day by day. Whose image was Paul being formed in? He was growing. He had in mind the inner eternal man. He wasn't playing or wasting time with these outward things. He was determined to grow on the inner man, the eternal part. So love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Hebrews says that he discerns between the soul and the spirit. He is making a distinction. He'll tell us. He'll teach us about this mind and heart, what the heart does, what the mind does, and what the soul does. And they're all three very, very different, but they're eternal. And God is working with the mind, the heart, and the soul because they are eternal. He wants us to have a mind and a heart and a soul just like Jesus, which is eternal. So God then, in Matthew 28, verse 19, what we call the Great Commission, the Lord has ordained here that we should go into all the world and teach all nations. That's first step. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's your second step. Then third step, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So there are three steps that the Lord has given in the overall plan that he has. But notice here when he says, go therefore and teach all nations. I'm a King James man, but of course I'm not condemning anybody that uses a different version, but I like the King James. But they've very royally given a wrong translation here. In every translation I know, including Tamil, Telugu, and whatever other version I've seen, he says, you go and make disciples of all nations. So teaching somebody, well, I can teach you mathematics. I can go out and teach all nations mathematics, right? And then baptize them. Well, that won't work because his command is you go and make disciples. Then once you've made a disciple, then you baptize him. Well, what's a disciple? Well, Luke 6:40 tells us what a disciple is. He says the disciple is not above his master. Well, we understand that. But everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. So what is a disciple? The disciple, when he's perfect, is like his master. So what's his mind if he becomes a disciple of John? I want to be like John the Baptist. Pharisees had disciples. They wanted to be like the Pharisees. The Herodians had disciples. Herod had disciples. They wanted to be like Herod. And when Christ makes disciples, who are they going to be like? Well, that's the image of God. That's the purpose that God has. So if we go and make disciples, we're making people that say, I want to have an eternal mind, eternal heart, eternal soul, just like Jesus. Well, what would be better? That is the divine nature. In Philippians 2 and verse 5, he commands that very thing. Philippians 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. We need the mind of Christ. And then in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16, Paul now already had the mind of Christ, which is interesting. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Well, Paul had already grown somewhat. He's still growing. He said, my inner man is renewed day by day. Nevertheless, he already had the mind of Christ. We need that mind. And it's a commandment. He says, have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Then in 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul testifies, for the which cause we faint not. Why not? Though our outward man perish, he's got no concern for these temporary things, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So if we take part in all these vanities in the world and then come to the end of our lives and we say, well, you know, it wasn't really all much that much fun after all, what have we gained? We just lost everything. We've lost our eternity. But if we put our heart and soul into the purpose of God and form the eternal heart of Christ in us, does God have a place for us? You know, if I have the heart of Christ, it's going to be speaking the right things, doing the right things. If I have the heart of Satan, what's going to happen? So if I've got half the heart of Satan, half the heart of Christ, what's going to happen? You can trust me half of the time. How many want a mate that's faithful half of the time? You know, the church is going to be married to Christ. What kind of a mate does Christ want? Is he faithful half of the time? Is that he's going to be satisfied with that? Or does he want us to be faithful all the time? Well, our God can do many things that we can't do. Turn to Ephesians 1, 9 through 12. Here's part of his eternal plan and why he wants us to have the heart and the mind of Christ so we'll be faithful to him. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself. So this is the Almighty God. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together all things in one in all things in Christ. There's his plan. He wants everybody to be gathered together in Christ with the heart and the mind of Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth. So that includes the angels and all the faithful on earth, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. So there's God's work. And if I'm faithful to God, I'll be involved in his work. If I'm faithful to the devil or somebody else, then I'm going to be involved in my own work. And it'll be a waste of time. But if I'm involved with God's work is eternal. So he that wins souls is wise. If we're working in one another's hearts and building in the hearts the love of Christ, our work is eternal. It will never end. And that's the kind of work that I'd like to be involved in. How about you? Or do we want to waste our time? 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. The Lord gives us Paul and commands us to walk in Paul's steps as he follows Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 11, 1. But 2 Corinthians 3, 18. Paul says, but we all of the faithful, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Paul was being changed into the same image. Is that bad or good? You know, if we're being changed into the image of Christ, that sounds like it might be pretty good. Colossians 1:15, Christ is in the image of the invisible God. Colossians 3:10, Paul says, and you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So all these scriptures point more and more to being in the image of Christ. In Philippians, the first chapter, and verse 28 and 29, notice what Paul's mind is in all of these things. Philippians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. He says, whom we preach, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. And he says, to this we labor, according to the working which works in us mightily. So Paul had in mind that he was going to present every man perfect in Christ. And perfect in the scriptures is that perfect love. God will form Jesus' love in our hearts, little by little, as we obey the commands of God. Turn to 1 John, the 4th chapter, and verse 5. He says, whoso obeys his commandments in him verily is the love of God perfected. So why does he tell us then to teach them all things that he's commanded? That's the third part of the Great Commission. Go make disciples, those that want to be like Christ. Then he says, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We can do that real quick. But then what about teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you? That takes a little bit of time. But nevertheless, what does he say in 1 John 2, 5? If we do that, God's love is perfected in each one of us. And are these commandments hard to obey? 1 John 5, verse 3, he says, herein is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. That word grievous is weighty. They're not too hard to carry. So God has the plan, and he can do all these things in us if we will listen to him and obey his commandments. Now, what's his plan for us in eternity? In 2 Timothy 2, he tells us what his plan is. And we've already mentioned about being married to Christ. John said, if the bridegroom is here, and he talks about the bridegroom being Christ, the church is the bride. Christ will marry the bride. And here's what he's got in mind for his bride, 2 Timothy 2. It is a faithful saying, verse 11, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we suffer, we'll also reign with him. What's he got in mind for his children? He wants faithful kings to reign with him. If we're unfaithful and unrighteous kings, what kind of a heaven would that be? Wouldn't be heaven at all. God wants us to have the heart and the mind of Christ, to be faithful in every single thing. And if we are, we'll be faithful kings. Revelation 22, verses 3 to 5, he says somewhat the same thing. Verse 3, there will be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. Now, many people, when they think of heaven, they think, hey, I'm going to retire. I'm going to brush my teeth with Colgate and drink Coke and watch television. Well, whatever bliss they think of, that's their mind about heaven. But this isn't the picture he gives of heaven. He says, his servant shall serve him. Now, if we're lazy, this isn't going to be very, very pleasant news. But notice in verse 5, there should be no night there, there should be no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And, here's the key, they shall reign forever and ever. Well, that's a pretty good hope, to be able to reign with the Almighty God that made this world and his Son on a throne forever and ever. God has a marvelous plan for us to be in his image. Who could be in a greater image or have a better character than God himself? Well, that's his plan if we'll listen to him. But the world is all confused on religion thanks to Satan. But we close with Matthew 25, verses 19 through 21. He tells two parables about those that had five talents and those that had two and one. And he says to the one, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Well, you know, you have one talent, a little bit of money to be responsible for. What takes more work? To look after one talent, make a little bit of money from that, or being a ruler over many things? And the other parable says, I'll make you ruler over 10 cities. You know, one city is bad enough. Ask any of these mayors. What about 10 cities? But you know, if we want to serve God, we'll want to serve him in the very best way possible. And so he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. That's what he's got in mind for us. And he says the same thing in the next servant. Matthew 25, verse 24. The one that had the one talent came and said, now, here's my excuse, Lord. And verse 30, he says, cast ye the unprofitable servant into utter darkness. He wants us to listen to him and do his will. Then in verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Here's judgment day. Sheep on the one hand, goats on the left. Verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. And he tells what we've done. And they say, when did we see thee? He says, inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. He wants us to love the brethren. That's how we learn this perfect love. So then in verse 41 to the end, he tells about those that did not serve him, nor were called according to his purpose, and it's not going to be a very good day for them. So the question is, do we know God's purpose? And secondly, do we love that purpose? Are we happy with it? Remember, he says if someone doesn't love that truth, then he'll cause that strong delusion. Well, someone says, well, I don't like it, but I'll do it. That's not acceptable. He says if you don't love that truth, then he'll send Satan with that strong delusion. We've got to love his ways, his plan, his purpose. And what could be better for God to give us than his own heart, mind, and soul, and then to have an eternal purpose to reign with him and be with him forever and ever? It's a beautiful plan that God has. And we need to submit to that plan, love his truth, and be fully formed in the image of our Master. And if we'll listen to him, he says he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. And we can ask about it, and we can think about being in the image of Christ. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. Well, he asks us to obey his commandments. That's our part. So if you're interested in obeying the commands of God, doing his will, Acts, the second chapter, verse 36, they said, "Men, brethren, what shall we do?" And he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Well, that's the command of God that we need to obey. And that's the beginning. And then God will make us his children. We'll be born of water and the Spirit into the kingdom of God. He'll be our Father. We'll be in his household. He'll discipline, chasten us, direct us. He'll do all these things for us. And we can trust him in every way. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we would encourage you to come now while we stand together and sing.
What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the blood that makes me white as snow. Sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not a good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the blood that makes me white.
Good to see everyone this morning. Are there any more announcements that you need to be made at this time? If not, we'll have Brother Michael Stoick dismiss us with a prayer.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have afforded us this opportunity to come here safely this morning. We thank you that we have had the opportunity to study your word and to partake of the Lord's Supper to remember the death of your Son. We pray for those of our number that are ailing at this time. We pray for Brother Lowe as he's undergoing a procedure tonight and tomorrow, and that if it is your will, that it'll go well. We pray for those that are grieving at this time for the Morrow and the Cochran family, that they might be comforted in this time of sorrow. We thank you that you have blessed us with our brethren, that we can lean upon one another and that we can encourage one another. We pray for our brethren, for their safety around the world and in the various places that they reside, and that they would come to no harm if it is your will, and that they would have good opportunity to teach and to learn in peace. We thank you for the government of this country, and we know that that government is established by you, and we pray that we would always pray for our leaders, that they would make laws that would afford us to worship in peace, if it is your will. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for sound minds that we can understand it and that we could live righteously before you. Please keep us safe as we depart this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord.